Last week we had a sermon on overcoming, sermonette actually, on overcoming in Kansas City. And this actual sermon is going to be about overcoming too, but more so overcoming just one simple point, a point that I haven't actually given a sermon on, I don't think, since I've been to Columbia 17 years ago or so, or 18 or whatever it is. If I did, I forget, but I don't think I've dwelt on this very much. And in looking at this subject, I was a little bit surprised on how many verses there are and how much there is about the subject itself. Actually, it has a little bit to do with Paul and Barnabas, as we'll show, and I have some comments on that, because sometimes we get a certain idea about their conversation in Acts 15, and we're not exactly totally right when we're looking at what it says there. It's not as bad as what you might think. So you kind of know where the sermon is going, I would suspect. But as we know, our goal is to be in God's kingdom, and on a daily basis, we are struggling with certain problems. All of us, no doubt, have been guilty of what I'm going to be talking about today. Probably every single one of us. We hopefully don't practice it, because we'll see if we do practice this problem, it's going to keep us out of the kingdom of God. But it is a problem with all of us at one time or another. All of us have been guilty. I have, my wife has, my kids have, everybody that I've been around has been guilty of this problem. I suppose we could say that about any, there are a lot of the problems of the Bible. We can't say it about everyone, especially when we see the context in which this problem lies, where it follows along with some of the other problems of the Bible. So we're going to be talking about something that starts with a C and ends with an N, and it's contention, which is an interesting subject. There's a lot to it, and what we're going to cover today is, first and foremost, what is it? Because if we have some idea that contention is other than it really is, we may not think that we have the problem. Or we may at least think that we've never, ever sinned with at least contention. We might say, well, that's never been one of my problems. Well, it probably has. So what is it, and who is more likely to be contentious? Because when you go through the scriptures, you see there are certain characters, I guess we could say, certain individuals that have other problems that will also have the problem of contention. Not that they always do, but they're more likely to. And then how do we avoid it ourselves? How can we make sure and avoid contention? What subjects actually do we stay away from? Because you can talk about the weather. You know you can talk about the weather, and that's probably not going to be a problem. But you can't talk about politics. You know right away that that's going to bring up this problem right here, contention. It just really is. And there's other subjects that you just absolutely can't talk about because it will gender strife. They're just those types of subjects. We should never get married. Actually, that's not in my notes. I just thought of that one. But that will be one of those areas where you are more likely to be contentious. But I guarantee you that it's better than living in a cave. But still, there are certain situations, there are certain environments that bring out contention. There just is. We don't have to contend. It's not automatic that in these situations you have to be contentious. But there is more of a likelihood that the time will come, we will be at least tempted with contention, if not being contentious. And how do I deal with others when they're contentious? How do I deal with other people? That's very important. The Bible actually gives answers to every single one of these questions. And it is very important because we can actually be guilty, as we'll see, of provoking someone else to be contentious. So the Bible actually tells us how not to be that way. So what is contention? If you look up in a word study in the Bible, just the word C-O-N-T-E-N-T-I, asterisk. That's how you bring up contention, contentious, and anything else dealing with it. Those are basically the two words. But I found six words in the Hebrew and the Greek total, and many of them are familiar. Some of them are not familiar at all, like the one with Paul and Barnabas. Just that's the one area that's not going to be the same as in most every other case in the Bible, as we'll see. But let's go to Galatians 5 and verse 20, because we'll see here not only the basic problem here, or better yet, the basic definition, but also you'll see how problematic, I guess we would say, that this would be in our life. Galatians chapter 5, and of course the context begins in verse 19, where it's talking about the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19. But in verse 20 you see idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. Now with that word, depending on the translation that you have, it's contentions or strife. Most of the time, I think we don't use the term strife too much anymore. I think in our society, we would probably use the word contentious. If we're talking to someone and we think that they are filled with strife, we don't say, that person has a lot of strife. We just say, that person was contentious. So I think that's a word we basically still use. Probably that's why the translators have translated most of the words contentious, or many of them at least, and maybe half of them strife, depending on King James, New King James, but I think probably New King James more contention. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries. But notice in the last part, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I think it's very evident to all of us that if we would practice adultery or fornication or uncleanness or licentiousness, which basically is license to disobey, idolatry, sorcery, which is connected with magic, witchcraft, hatred, you think, these are horrible. Jealousy, that's terrible. Outbursts of wrath, that's a horrible anger. Losing your temper a lot. Selfish ambitions, heresies, dissensions, murder, of course, drunkenness, revelries. You'd say, you can't be in the kingdom. But contention? Contention. If you think you mean a contentious person, will not be in the kingdom? And the answer is, that's true. Contentious person won't be in the kingdom. As all of us know, we are going to be living in this life just a very, very short period of time compared to eternity. And you can't even say, I don't think that it's a length, but whatever, it's just forever. So you take forever and compare it to the 120 years, usually max 116 years that we could possibly live on this earth. I try to think, as I get older, I try to think in terms of 120 myself. Doesn't necessarily go that long. You know, we can be cut short depending on the epigenomes and how much Brussels sprouts we eat. Whatever the case, it's a short period of time on this earth. It really, really is. So we have a short period of time to be tested. And God says, look, if you are contentious, I don't want to be around you, because you're going to be giving me problems a lot, especially 1,000 years down the line, 1,000,000 years down the line. If you have not overcome that problem during this small period of life, when nothing matters that much when it comes to what most people contend about, okay, it's not that big a deal when it comes to what people contend about. You're going to be giving me problems about little things in the universe that don't matter that much. You're just going to keep the habit. So God says we have to overcome it now. So contention basically is strife. Strife. Arguing. disagreeing, disputing over little matters. Because there is a time, as we'll see, there is a time to dispute. There is a time to, we use the term contend, there is a time to talk about subjects that we, on which we disagree. There just is. Whether Auburn should have won or Alabama should have won. By the way, I found out from Eric that Sheila is rooting for Mizzou. So we do feel sorry for her a little bit. I watched that. That's the only part of the game I watched. They said that was historic. So I guess it was. But anyway, the only time you find this in the Greek-speaking world, this word, is with Aristotle. And he used it as self-seeking or a self-seeking pursuit of office by unfair means. Now, that's in politics, and we could expect that. But when it comes to daily life, we could say a self-seeking pursuit. Bottom line, it's just a self-seeking pursuit when a person is contentious, meaning they're going to seek for the self, pursue for the self, pursue for the self, until they get their way. And in the Bible, actually, it's called vain glory, meaning when it's all over, the glory you receive from being right or getting your own way is vain. You may as well not have entered a discussion anyway in the first place. So if we go to James 3, James 3 and verse 14, we could come back to this if we have time, but maybe we could cover it here. James 3. And let's go ahead and cover all of these verses since I probably won't have time to get back to it. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your heart, because this is what contention is. It is covetousness. It is lust. It is self-seeking. If we have that in our heart, then don't boast and lie against the truth. Don't think that this really is part of God's way of life, because it isn't. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. And so we look at these terms and we think bitter envy, sure. Self-seeking? Well, everybody seeks for the self, but that's demonic. That is demonic. And, of course, we look at that and we say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we realize then that there are certain things we like that we seek. So you have to put all of this in perspective, too, where you don't say, well, I will never seek anything for myself. Now we get into problems, but we understand the context, we understand the spirit of this. Where envy is, and self-seeking exists. Okay, envy with self-seeking, or self-seeking with envy, better yet. And every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. So we see now, when it comes to contention, that there is something that we need to be doing, and that is, if there's a dispute going on, we always listen very carefully to other people. We're always willing to listen, and that goes both ways. Everybody has two ears. You don't talk to someone where they have two mouths in one ear, and then we have two ears in one mouth, so, you know, they get to speak twice as much as we. And we've known people like that, you know. In fact, there's one person in a baptismal counseling who would ask a question, and I would answer the question, and I could see that she was thinking of her next question. I could just see her eyes, you know, they were kind of glazed, looking at me, but not looking at me, you know. So she said, next question, and I said, well, I want you to repeat my answer that I just gave you. And she said, I didn't hear you. So you were thinking the next question, weren't you? She said, yeah. So let's go over it again. Let's go back to the first question. But we do that from time to time. I'll catch myself asking my wife a question. She'll give me the answer, and then I've got my mind somewhere else already. She never knew that until just now. But anyway, a Christian is willing to yield. We both, you know, it's a give and take. That is not called contention at all. Full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So as we go through this subject, we think, if we're not feeling peaceful, then there's a problem with the conversation. Any conversation with anybody should be a peaceful conversation, where even if there's disagreement, the attitude and the spirit of the conversation is going to be one of willing to accept one another and willing to be, you know, go ahead and see if you can actually change my mind. I've had a lot of people change my mind. I have. In fact, on first notice, in fact, I'll tell you something, at the feast, I heard a Bible study that I sat there and I thought, I don't know about that. Now, when there's a lot of people around and you're coming in, you know, and you're listening and the subject is not always totally on the subject, because we ministers do digress from time to time. But you know, if you just don't have a linear subject, I went away from it and I thought, I don't know about that. I don't think that's quite right. That just doesn't add up. So I went back actually and listened to the whole sermonic Bible study again. Then I understood the Bible study, and then I agreed with what was stated. It wasn't exactly like I'd always been taught. It wasn't counter to what we teach at all, but it certainly expanded on something that I had never really considered. So we all have to be willing to, even after 50 years in the ministry, we can learn something. By the way, I hope all of you are getting FI online with the Book of Acts, because that information is really good. There are gems or pearls in there that maybe you've never heard before. At least I hadn't heard everything, and I've given Bible studies on Acts myself in the past, 20 years ago maybe, but I've given Bible studies, and you miss some things. You don't go through exactly what other people go through. So anyway, here we see now where we're supposed to start with this, and that is an attitude is very important in all of it. Okay, who is most likely to be contentious? Who is most likely to be contentious? This is where I had Acts 15:39. Acts 15:39. By the way, the place that Barnabas goofed up is found in Galatians, where he went along with Peter in this case. And maybe Peter at that time was a little bit more influential. But actually, what took place in Antioch, I believe, was before the temporary split with Paul and Barnabas. So you have that taking place first, then they go down to the Acts 15 council, and then there's that split. And of course, that's no different than what was said in the sermonette. But we'll take a look at a little bit more of the detail that was brought up in the sermonette, or at least was referred to. And that again is Acts 15 and verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp. Now the reason I bring this up is because after this we're going to see that the contention that they had was not what God is talking about. It says contention became so sharp. You actually have a Greek word that is used twice. Whatever it was, I think maybe 2052 or whatever it was. 2052. Sometimes you have a Greek word where it is twice in a row, which is not the normal thing. So then the contention that they departed. That's what it would be. Or it wouldn't be, though, we wouldn't say contention. If we heard what they were talking about, we would not say contention. It was more of an irritation. This word is only used twice in the entire Bible. The other one is provoke one another to love and good works. So this word is not exactly the same, and I've looked at it before too, and going through this study here, just yesterday that I saw, well, that's not exactly, it wasn't as big a deal as we make of it here. It's interesting how this morning a major scripture that I used was used in the sermonette and this afternoon, you know, you've covered a little bit of the same subject. That happens quite often. But so sharp is not used there, so sharp, that I wouldn't, after learning what this word means, I wouldn't say so sharp. It was an irritation for both, is what it was. They were both, they just couldn't come to an agreement here. And it's like, well, what do we do? And basically, Paul said, Barnabas, you go up to an area where they're going to kill you, and I'll go to the south where they're nicer. I'm kidding. It wasn't quite that bad. It was where John Mark, Barnabas' sister's son, had been on a, they call it missionary trips, had been on a missionary trip with Paul and Barnabas, and he took off and went home in the middle of it. No doubt younger, maybe a couple years younger at that time. And then he matured. And then you find, and this was in 49 AD when this took place here in Acts 15, you find that it was 13 years later where Paul had been using Mark, John Mark. There was actually no split in the church. Barnabas didn't go his way after this and start another church at all. It was a very temporary irritation, and they went on two different ways. I think it was God's way of showing that Paul would be the one that he would work with for whatever reasons. No doubt part of it was because of his Jewish background, where he had a lot to give in writing, and he could explain to the Gentiles a little bit more, and to the Jews too, a little bit more about the type that took place in the Levitical priesthood compared to the reality of Christ's priesthood, if you get the point. But whatever happened here, we see there was a disagreement. And it wasn't the type of thing where they would even become close to coming to blows, as we'll find out in Proverbs. These two men were strong men, they were converted men, and they just took a leave of absence, so to speak, from each other. Paul was always going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he would always be over Barnabas. And Barnabas, no doubt, gladly submitted to him on the other occasions after this. But if you look at this word in the other place, it's the spirit was stirred up. Their spirit was stirred up. That's where the root of this word is. So I just wanted to bring that out in the sermon this morning and the sermon this afternoon, so we would not think that Paul and Barnabas were really two unconverted guys who really lost their temper and they almost came to blows. No, that's not what happened. It's not the word that is used. Okay. Who's most likely to be contentious? Perverse people. And, of course, that's kind of a given. If they're just perverse, they're going to be, no doubt, contentious. You find angry people, and I'm not going to go to all of these. You could find them in yourself. I could probably refer to them. Proverbs 15 and Proverbs 29, those two chapters, talk about angry people. Now, if you're like me, you come across people who are contentious with you and they're not mad at you at all. It hasn't anything to do with you personally. You're not the one who upset them. You're not the one who made them angry. It's just your boss is really upset that day and contentious. You can't do anything right because he's mad at somebody else. So angry people tend to, they don't have to be now. Just because they're angry, they don't have to be contentious. You can't just say, well, they're angry, therefore they're going to be contentious. No, they have more likelihood to be that way. So angry people, just, kind of stay away from them. Don't provoke them. You know, if you've got a boss that way, you know when to stay out of their way. Chapter 18 of Proverbs in verse 19. Proverbs Let's go ahead and go to this one. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19. And we can take a look at these individuals who are more likely to have a problem and say, well, I have to beware. Proverbs 18 verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. So if I offend somebody, then it's going to be harder for me to win them over. I still remember a fellow in San Antonio. And at the end of it all, he liked me, but I gave him some advice that he did not like, and it was offensive to him. Now, it wasn't really my total problem because he came to me for advice. I just didn't hand it out to him. Nevertheless, he did not like what I told him. And 2 years later, he came to me and he said, you probably noticed that I hadn't been around you at all. And I said, no, not really. Which got to him too, because I guess he was trying to get to me. But I'd see him, you know, I'd smile, I'd say hello. But evidently, for 2 years, he stayed away from me because of the advice I gave him. I'm very alert. It was a church of 900 people, and when you have 350 to 400 people, you know, coming to church each week, you're not going to look at everybody and get, you know, they're talking about me or they don't like me. I just, you know, you just don't tend to do that. Contentions, notice in verse 18 then. And if you look at some translations, it says, their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now, it seems to be that once you're offended, that they're going to contend with anything you say. They've been offended, so they're contentious, meaning there's nothing I can do to win them over. There's always going to be something else. And possibly you've got both parties that are a little bit contentious. But beware of offense, because that can cause us to not be in the kingdom. In fact, there's a scripture we're going to come to. In fact, we can go to it no doubt next. It's Proverbs 23, which shows us that some people should not be offended. The offense is without cause. Proverbs 23, and we'll see who that is. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without a cause? Who has redness of eyes? Someone who drinks too much. Through drinking too much, you have no self-control, but you're on edge. Anything can set you off. But here it's saying that you possibly... And again, not every alcoholic is going to be contentious. But the proclivity will be that they're going to contend more than anybody else. And, you know, if a person is an alcoholic and they know they're drinking too much, then no doubt they're irritated about it. They're not happy with themselves, and they just are going to be that way. And also, they're going to be extra sensitive. They're just going to be extra sensitive. That's just how it's going to be. Without a cause, you wound them. And you really didn't do anything wrong. Now, there are people like that who don't drink. Who, you know, it's like, what did I do now? Seems like every day if you're around some people, you know. In fact, you might have a teacher in school that was that way. Not Brent. Fifth graders. That may have been where I told the story, you know, but no, I don't think it was, because this had to do with drinking, and I don't think you drink that much. I'm not sure, but I don't think so. Pretty sure. But you know the type. You know the type, to be serious here. And we have to take a look at ourselves and ask ourselves, am I offended without cause? Is there any real reason why I should be offended? Because sometimes there's no reason at all. Fools, backbiters are contentious, the Bible says. But coming down filtering it to maybe one word, we could go to Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Proverbs 13 and verse 10. And here it tells us, pride comes only, by pride comes only contention. What comes from pride? Contention comes from pride. But the source of contention, really, bottom line, is pride. Now, humility is what God wants us to have. Humility. But when we're proud, that is going to gender or create contention. And that is the bottom line. No matter if we had a drinking problem, you read about arrogant people who also are contentious. People who are know-it-alls can be contentious. So we have to be careful basically about our basic conversion, and that is, are we proud or are we humble? Are we proud or are we humble? Because the moment we get proud, then all types of things can happen. Okay, let's go on here to James 4, 1 and 2. And then we'll answer the next question, and that is, what do we contend about but should not? What is it that we're contending about but should not? But James tells us where this strife comes from also. James 4 and verse 1. And this is evidently the first book that was written in the Bible. I was reading. In fact, there's a way of reading the Bible, I think, through in 1 year. There's about 4 different ways. And I came across this in the Blue Letter Bible also, where you can download reading the Bible, New Testament, for example, chronologically, that is, where James was number 1. Number 2, it says Galatians was the second book written, which is not surprising once you read the backgrounds. But whatever the case, James 4 tells us where wars, strife, fightings come from. And you can guess where it is. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust, you desire something that you shouldn't have. Where does strife come from? Desire for glory? Desire for being right? Desire for what? Something of the self. And you can't obtain it. So you end up fighting and warring. And yet you don't have because you do not ask. So those are two basic verses we always want to use. James kind of sets a standard. He wrote to the Jews at the time. The Gentiles were not in his thinking when he wrote this to the 12 tribes. So he's basically just giving basics. You don't see a lot of doctrinal theology in here. You see basic Christian living in the book of James. So now, what are some of the subjects that we stay away from? Well, believe it or not, one that was brought up, and I think we can use this as a principle by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, which is the Passover chapter, would be hirelings. That's one that he brought up. And we can go there and just see what it says and then use it as a principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in talking about the Passover, he leads up to it, first of all. And one of the subjects he has is hirelings. So he says in 1 Corinthians 11 and starting out in verse 16, if anyone seems to be contentious, that's where the word is, we have no such custom. So he's talking about verse 14, doesn't even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a dishonor. If a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her. So a man should not have long hair. A woman should have long hair. Should be able to tell the difference. In this society, I don't think it's with the models, with the movie stars. What I see mostly with women now is longer hair than what you might have seen a few years ago. You see these women that have just 2 feet of hair, 3 feet of hair, whatever. That's kind of the style. So it's not a big deal right now in the churches. But the point is, in verse 16, if anybody wants to argue, is what he's saying. You want to argue about this? Well, there's no place for arguing. We're not going to argue about it. This is part of the Word of God. At least it became part of the Word of God right there, didn't it? If people didn't know beforehand. So when we take a look at the Bible, the wholesome words of the Bible, if it's there, it's there, and we just don't argue about it. It's not something to contend. We don't argue about whether the Sabbath is Saturday or Sunday. We just don't do that in the church. We all believe that. We don't argue about it. You can go to the laws of the Bible, and we say, yeah, we believe that. Do you believe that? Yep. No contention there. How about this over here? Do you believe that? Proverbs? Yep. Now, in the world, you wouldn't have that at all. Wouldn't have that at all. People would contend because they don't agree with the Bible. So he's basically saying, look, if it's in the Bible, there's no room for argument here. What are some of the other things? This is a good one. Dotings. Timothy 6 in verse 4. 1 Timothy 6, notice in verse 4. And this is one where we can get into problems. Not that the context would have been what we necessarily bring out totally, but here it's telling us that people can actually have a type of disease, that they get in the habit of contending so often that it's like a disease. They just can't get rid of it. It's just there all the time. There's a movie years ago, probably back in the 1950s, you say tomato, I say tomato, and then they went back and forth with all these things. Remember that, some of you old people? It wasn't that old. I think it's been replayed. But it was, you know, they disagreed on everything. So dotings, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4. Obsessed with disputes. They were doting. Now, this isn't contention, but it led to contention. Doting, or obsessed with disputes, or to be taken with such interest in things as amounts to a disease, is what the commentary said on this. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4. He is proud, if anyone teaches otherwise. He is proud, verse 4, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and dotings, arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil, suspicion. Now, is disputes wrong? And the answer is, well, no. No, to dispute something is not wrong. We need to be able to dispute something that is wrong, right? You just don't let it go. Well, I would dispute with that, but that's not necessarily contention. Disagreements in and of themselves are not contentious. They can become contentious, right? They can be. But if we're married, you know, my wife and I agree in most everything. But once in a while, as you know, she's wrong. Well, you know that that's not totally right either. Why would our wives, men, be our chief counselor if God gave us counselors who would give us wrong counsel? Right? That doesn't mean every counsel of our wife is totally correct. But still, there's a counsel there that is very important to us, which is going to give us more of a full view on everything. That's why part of the reason God gave us wives. Main reason we have that there are wives is wives are to be in God's kingdom. And we get to be over them for 120 years. They get to be over us for eternity. Is that it? Now, you understand, it's overcoming. It doesn't matter, male or female, overcoming is what gives us the position we'll have in the kingdom. I think all of us know that. So, we don't want to be obsessed with disputes. To dispute something, again, is not wrong. And arguments over words, are arguments wrong? Well, to argue in and of itself about something in a right spirit would not be wrong when you're trying to come to the truth. To edify someone, you can argue and end up edifying someone. But it wouldn't be argue in the sense of outbursts of wrath. It wouldn't be argue with anger. It would be to argue a point, to discuss a point. We don't even need to, the word argue in itself carries the wrong connotation, doesn't it? So you can reason is what God says, come let us reason together. I think that would be more of what we do in our marriages with our kids. We reason with them when they come to a certain age. We tell them what to do before they're a certain age, right? Because they aren't able to reason when they are 7 months old. There's just no reasoning ability. We're teaching them authority. We're teaching them actually to honor and respect God in the first couple of years of their life. That's actually the habit we're getting them into before they can even think. After that, we reason and we tell them why God has told them, instructed them the way he has. Okay, from which come the arguments over words. Okay, now we're getting into a problem. Now, every once in a while you have to explain words. There's nothing wrong with explaining words, but we're getting into this obsession with doting about. There was a situation that came up years ago where I was talking to someone, and I think I used the term Musarsky. He was one of the maybe not so well-known musicians of the Middle Ages, I believe, whether the 14, 1500s, 1600s, I don't know. But he had some beautiful music. And the person came back, well, that's not how you pronounce it. It was Musarsky. Musarsky, you know, how is it? Well, it really doesn't matter. If someone pronounces a word wrong, it does not matter. But if we're obsessed with someone getting everything exactly right, then we have a problem. I still remember our kids in the back seat. It's Marcetti. Mercedes. No, it's Mercedes. No, it's Mercedes. No, it's Mercedes. They were trying to, we had diesel Mercedes, which got about 35 miles per gallon and operated at 4 cents per mile, I think, back then, when diesel was 23 cents, maybe, and not $3.65. But anyway, kids were arguing in the back seat. Was that kids? It's not Mercedes and it's not Mercedes, it's Mercedes. See, I told you, it's Mercedes. Well, this is the type of thing, you know, it just does not matter. And that's where you get in this obsession that everything has to be right. Most of it, brethren, doesn't matter. But it is a disease and we get into a habit. And we can all of us know we can get into a habit. Now, is correction wrong? Is correction contention? And the answer is no. Can I be corrected about something and the person is not contentious? And the answer is, well, sure. Yeah, absolutely. You know, stop. That's being corrected. No, I'm not going to stop. Why should I stop? Take another step, I get killed, I step into traffic. Right? You would appreciate that correction of someone telling you to stop. So correction, again, you have to take everything in the light of what is the intent? Is it going to be edifying? And the answer is, yeah. And is it in jest sometimes? Is it in humor sometimes that we do things? The answer is, yeah, we do. We pick on each other in America. That's kind of the Manassite way of joking. You pick on each other. And it's fun. Especially if I'm not the one being picked on. But if you're close to someone, if you're real close to someone, we had a fellow in, I won't say which area, there was one area, and he and I joked with each other all the time. The new minister comes in, I leave, and the guy picks up and starts joking with the new minister, and it's like, you didn't know him, wrong time, and it was like, no, this guy was a little bit more serious. Or seemed to be because he's new in the area, just didn't know people. And it just didn't start things right. How could you be a friend with him? I was asked. Because I baptized him? Because whatever, you know. So anyway, timing is everything on some of these things. So doting about words, fables, in Timothy, he was told twice about fables, one time it was Jewish fables, but fables can be fact or fiction. But God says, you know, don't discuss, Timothy, don't get into, actually avoid fables. Now, when it comes to fables, we could say conspiracies. They might be fact, and they might be fiction. They might be. Who knows? And some people do know whether they're fact. Other people think they're just fiction. We had the Kennedy assassination 50th anniversary, I believe, and that was discussed a lot. Well, it's a matter of what does it amount to? It should be edifying. If it's useless, then we don't need to get into it. We can just listen to stories, and they're fine, but we don't contend, we don't argue about such things. Titus 3 and verse 9. Titus 3 and verse 9. Notice what it says here. And let's see. I think maybe, did I get into that? No. Titus 3 and verse 9. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. So here's the key. Is it profitable to contend or to dispute the subject? Might be profitable. If it's unprofitable, then don't go that direction. Is it useless? Then don't go that direction. By the way, this term law, you think striving is about the law, the nomos, and the answer is no. This word in every other case is used lawyers. Lawyers is what it's, how it's translated. So you have about six times where it's translated lawyer, and one time only when you have right here. So it's talking about these lawyers who get picky. If you read the other areas where this word is used, it's the lawyers coming to Christ, always trying to trip him up. That's how that word is used. So it's basically trying to trip people up with the law, and that's not what we're trying to do. So how do we deal with others? It takes two to tango. Takes two to tango. Proverbs 15 and verse 18. Proverbs 15 and verse 18. Here are some of the ways to deal with contentious people. Now, I'm not even going to the scripture on answer a fool according to their folly, answer not a fool according to their folly. If they're so foolish that they need to just be put in their place, not put down, sometimes answer them. Most of the time, probably, it just let it go. Proverbs 15, and I'll get to it yet here. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18. Here it says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays or appeases contention. And you know what that word means when you look it up? It means be quiet. Just be quiet. It's it's okay. Let people talk. Let people talk. Slow to anger. You might be a little upset with them because they're so arrogant and they think they know it all, that you'd like to say something to them. And where we all find people like that where we would like to say, but I find in the church that we are not like that. I don't know of anyone in this audience who thinks they know it all. I have come across people in the Columbia area who think they know it all. And I'm not saying in the church or out of the church. I'm just saying in the church. But I have come across people like that. And we all want to be careful not to come across that way, don't we? So there's another word that says leave off. Or don't, you know, as soon as you start letting the water, now whatever that means, you can kind of guess maybe what it means. I looked it up and it doesn't indicate anything like, you know, letting water out of your body. But the point is, once you open up a subject, once you say something and it's too late, you already open the barn doors and the cows have come out. And to get those cows back in, it's going to take some time. So basically, it's good not to even start something. And we've all done it. We've all done it where we would like to go like this, drag it back in, put it in our mouth, and it's too late. That means also we should bear with others when they do become maybe contentious or say something that they shouldn't. Just bear with someone. Act like you don't hear it. Don't be offended by everything. Because, again, everybody makes mistakes. It's like Ecclesiastes where it says, you know, don't try to find out what your servant is saying because you also know that you've said something in private against somebody else, right? So give them some slack. Proverbs 20 and verse 3. Proverbs 20 and verse 3, notice. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Here it says, it's honorable for a man to cease meddling, is also one of the translations. And that means to, well, the word actually meant to break out or quarrel over dice, drinking, or inheritance, is how that word was used. Quarrel over dice, drinking, right? The money involved over a table, I suppose, or inheritance. So it basically telling us how to deal with others, and that is, you know, be really careful. Be real careful. Proverbs 30, the last one in Proverbs here, and Proverbs 30 and verse 33. For as the churning of milk produces butter, and as the wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. Here is what we have in all of this. Milk is the person who's going to end up with strife, being contentious. You don't stir them up, okay? Basically, it's saying we can be responsible for causing someone else to be contentious. All we have to do is start provoking them a little bit. So if I know that there's definitely cream in milk, there used to be, okay, and you know if you stir it up enough that you can get butter out of it or cream. So if you know someone has that proclivity, why stir them up? You know, God says, provoke not a child to wrath. So husbands, wives, do we know that spot is in their character where it's going to upset them? We know some sensitive areas? The answer is, yeah. Well, then stay away from them. You know, don't stir them up. If you know that they're irritated about something already, then don't go that direction. And my wife's too happy today. I know there's a subject that she gets stirred up about. I'm going to give her a bad day. But this is what it's saying. As wringing the nose produces blood, you know, if you hit the nose hard enough, blood's going to come out of it. So the forcing of wrath causes someone to be contentious, to be argumentative. So we have to be careful ourselves. We know that kids have a breaking point. We know everybody has a breaking point. God does not provoke us to wrath. He never, ever does. In fact, there was one song that we sang, I think it was the second one today, that said a lot about God's character and about us and when we fall from temptations where God just overlooks it, forgives us right away. Yeah, that really hit me when I was singing the song today. Okay, as we wrap it up here then, let's take a look at a couple verses. Philippians 2 and verse 3. I mentioned vainglory. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. So if we're looking out for somebody else's interests, this is the golden rule, basically, is what it is, then we're not going to be contentious with people. We definitely want to be peaceful. So Paul's writing is about humility, and it is about not seeking glory for ourselves. It's seeking to be on the same level as everybody else, to give them their space. They give you your space. You have peace. You get along. Let's go to Romans 14, finally. Romans 14. And here it says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not two disputes over doubtful things. So, doubtful things. And here, actually, Paul brings up things that aren't so doubtful. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. And that's where the doubtful thing is. The person doubts whether they should eat meat. And I come across people like that every once in a while. They doubt they should eat anything but vegetables. And that is dispute over their doubtful things, because God is very clear what is clean and what is not clean. And by the way, this is not talking here about clean and unclean meat. If you want to know what it's talking about, it's verse 21. It's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine. It's the meat that is offending the vegetarians. It's better not to eat any meat around a vegetarian if they're going to be offended. Just don't do it. Or drink wine. If they're going to be offended around you, don't do it. Unless they're Auburn or the team that Mizzou is playing and you don't care. Then that's fine, right? We can go along with that. Nor do anything by which your brother stumbles. So it's not talking about the world, although in some cases, you know, if you have an employer, you might want to be careful with them too. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? God's going to work it out. You know, they've got time to change, to repent. We grow in grace and knowledge. But the bottom line in all of this is verse 17. The kingdom of God is not food and drink, although he does say that which is pure, you know. What is clean, there's no doubt about that. He's not, again, talking about that problem. He is talking about fasting, that is, not eating at all, as he says down in verse 5 and 6, or about what you eat. But notice verse 17, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. If we can keep that in mind, where when we're talking with people, we want to be righteous, we want to have a peaceful conversation. We want peace with our mate, with our parents, with our brothers and sisters at Thanksgiving. I have one who's a strong Republican and one who's a strong Democrat. What do? When you got the two in your house? They don't talk about politics with each other. Very smart. Right? And we know the one who believes in the one party is going to hell. I mean, we know that. There's no problem about that. Everybody thinks that. But I'm there just listening to both of them, and I'm not, you know, saying anything about anything but giving respect and honor to whomever respect and honor should be given to. No, to the authorities that be, we respect and honor the authorities, but we want peace and joy. Contention does not bring peace. Contention does not bring joy. So I hope we've learned something from this study, basically, of the Word. I hope we all remember that we cannot be strifeful, that if we are practicing contention, we won't be in God's kingdom. But this gives us a chance to know in more detail what to overcome.